Our lesson tonight is out of Mark chapter 3, verse 20 to chapter 4, verse 20, Christ's work of holding an edifying view about responses to his ministry. We learned in our first lesson in this series that Mark's gospel presents the perfect service of God's perfect servant, Jesus, with Mark's focus of having rebounded onto upright Christian service from personal failure. At times, such failure arises from disillusionment at the responses one gets from ministry. But Mark chapter 3, verse 20 to chapter 4, verse 20 reveals Jesus' example of holding an edifying, realistic view of ministry responses as follows. John Mark's decision to abandon the mission field in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, you remember when he was with Paul and Barnabas and they had started out on their first missionary journey, his decision to abandon the field came under some negative pressures, even possibly disillusionment at the resistance that the sorcerer Elymas had shown to Paul's ministry back in verses 6 to 11 of Acts chapter 13. Remember, he was the sorcerer who had tried to hinder Paul from ministering to lead the leader in that area, the official Sergius Paulus, I think the man's name was, lead him to Christ. And so there had been this opposition. Well, we know that writing of Paul's perfect servant Jesus in his rebound to productive service, we know Mark was rebounding in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, should be verse 11, not verse 1 there. Mark reported how Jesus held an edifying view of ministry, about responses to his ministry, and he did this in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to chapter 4, verse 20. Now, Jesus had just faced a variety of ministry reactions from his family, from his scribes, and his disciples. And you remember last Sunday that we dealt with that, so I'll just review those. His ministry had led to his missing meals as he had healed the throng, so Jesus' family had arrived to take custody of him, thinking that he was a religious fanatic. That's Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and verses 31 and 32. The scribes attributed to Satan the Holy Spirit's power by which Jesus cast demons out. So he countered the charge was illogical and said that this slander against the Holy Spirit would not be forgiven. So you've got Jesus' family, they're believers, but they're not really strong believers. You have the scribes who are just definitely not believers at all. Conversely, Jesus had noted the close fellowship that he had with those who did God's will. In Mark chapter 3, verses 33 through 35, he answered them, saying, "Who's my mother and my brethren?" And they looked around about on him, which sat around him, and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." It's so true. When the people unitedly are doing the will of God, it's just like family. I've noticed that even today. I was talking with people after the service, Fellowship Hall and so forth, and we were rejoicing around the Word of God, and it was just even though I'm not related to these people by blood, as far as relatives, there's a close fellowship that's there, because we have the same viewpoint, we're following the Lord, and it's really neat. Well, Christ handled this wide variety of responses to his ministry by teaching his godly view of it, a realistic view that edifies all of God's servants who apply it in their ministry, as follows, and I'd like to read it. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. And Jesus began to teach by the seaside, that would be the Sea of Galilee. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught many things by parables, and said unto them in his teaching, "Behold, hearken, there went out into a sower to sow. It came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it. It yielded no fruit. The other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said unto them, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are outside, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may not see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear but not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their souls' sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, do you not know this parable? And how then will you know all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are they that are by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And others are they, likewise, which are sown on the stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and having no root in themselves, they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Okay, against the setting of this variety of responses to his ministry, and having launched out into a boat into the Sea of Galilee to address the people, Jesus began to teach the throngs in parables. Now his first parable, that of a sower, noted the variety of ways that seed sown was treated by the different grounds upon which the seed would land. Actually, this is called the parable of the sower. A better name would be the parable of the grounds, because it's the same seed, it's the same sower, we got different grounds, and that's why you have different yields, different grounds. The seed sown on hard ground lay accessible to the birds so that they could fly out and devour it without the seed ever sprouting. That's verses 3 and 4 of Mark 4. Then the seed sown on stony ground led to its initial germination, but then to the plant's death when it was exposed to the hot sun as it had no root. That's verses 5 and 6. And then in verse 7, the seed sown among thorns sprouted and grew, but it was choked by the weeds unto yielding no produce. Then the seed in verse 8, sown on good ground, could sprout and increase, but due to varying degrees of implied respective freedom from hardness, freedom from rocks, freedom from weeds, it yielded 30 or 60 or 100-fold yield. Well, Jesus did not explain this parable to the crowds, but simply said that it was for him that had ears to hear, to understand, and to use. Well, Jesus' close followers later privately asked him to explain the parable, and he said he would, but that to outside unbelievers like the crowd, he would speak in veiled parables and divine judgment. So Jesus explained the parable of the sower as a parable about various responses to his ministry, verses 13 to 20. Christ as the sower sows God's word, but some, represented in the hard ground like the scribes, did not heed it. So Satan came and removed it from their heart. Often in the parables of Jesus, the birds are seen as demons or as Satan. They come and they hinder the work of God. Second, God's word sown by Christ on stony ground applied to hearers who are shallow, in that what impact the word initially has disappears when trials offend them and they reject the truth because of the trials. The word sown by Christ among thorns applies to those whose worldly cares and lusts choke it, leaving it unproductive. And that's a really good illustration, because worldliness will do that. Worldliness gets a person's mind distracted from Scripture, gets it over onto fulfilling his lusts. And so his mind is absorbed with that, and so there's no spiritual productivity. It's like a plant. If a plant is amongst thorns, the thorns choke it out, and they also steal the nutrients from the ground, so the plant can't produce. Very interesting analogy there. Then the word sown by Christ among thorns applies to those whose worldly cares and lusts choke it, leaving it unproductive. The word Christ sows on good ground applies to believers, and depending on their degree of victory over hardness, shallowness, or worldliness, they yield 30, as in the case of his earthly family with their response, is probably 30-fold there, or 60, or as in the case of his closest disciples, 100-fold. Now, I had forgotten to mention this, but in the hard ground, it represents the scribes. They didn't heed the word, so when Jesus spoke it, it went in one ear and right out the other. So Jesus was not emotionally or mentally affected either negatively or positively by the variety of the responses to his ministry of the word, but he explained them as rising out of the varying heart attitudes of his hearers. Now this is something that applies to us today. We're involved, various ones at various times. We're involved in teaching the word sometimes in Sunday school as Judy does here, or sometimes myself as a pastor, sometimes Nadine ministering. And the word is the word, but there are varying degrees of responses to it. If a person is really hungry for the word, he'll absorb everything we can give him and then pepper us with questions for a lot more. But if a person isn't really that hungry, you can give a wonderful illustration or you can give a wonderful description and presentation and it won't stick. The problem is the hearer. So we need to trust in Jesus as the true Messiah and Savior from God, first of all. And then we need to repent of any spiritual hardness or shallowness or worldliness that keeps God's word sown into us from bearing a hundredfold in our own hearts. Then may we keep a realistic view of the responses we get due to our ministry of the word, resisting both discouragement and pride, knowing the receptivity of human hearts determines their yield. I was talking with a believer today, not today, this past week, and they had, this believer, who's a man, had some relatives who had some younger children, and they decided to put their children into a church. They decided to go to a church where there were a lot of programs, although the teaching was weak, because they thought it would be better for the children to have a lot of the programs, even though the Bible teaching is weak, than to come to a church like Nepog where you've got stronger Bible teaching and we may not have as much program. Well, it didn't work because the children have been raised and they're not godly at all. The opposite end of that is in our church family, as you know, we have the Slates. And a number of years ago, Dave and Michelle started bringing their children to our prayer meeting services. Well, my prayer meeting services are not geared for children. They're geared for adults. But we were going through the book of Exodus at the time, and we started on the plagues and how there were all these frogs and the lice and everything. Well, these children would sit with bated breath listening to me teach this information. And of course, I was talking about how these judgments were judgments on the pagan gods of Egypt and went through all of those gods and whatnot. Well, the children were eating this up. We had left some paper out there for some of the younger children who couldn't read to use. And after one of the services, Michelle came up to me. She was almost at the point of tears because of her joy. She said, "Pastor, I want you to look at this picture." One of the children, one of the young children, had drawn a picture of the lesson that I had taught, complete with the plague that was there and what was going on and Moses and all the details of the lesson were there. She said, "This child was listening." I didn't think the child was listening. I thought the child might be too young. But this shows the Word of God is getting in there. Then come to find out, when the Slates would get home, sometimes the children were asking questions about what I taught. So they often would reteach what we taught at prayer meeting, especially the younger children, so they'd understand it. Well, the Slate children have grown in their relationship with the Lord through the teaching that we give at an adult level. And it's taught me something. I think in Christendom today, we have made a tremendous mistake in what I call dumbing down the Bible to children. I think children can take a lot of content. It has to be explained, obviously, to where a child with his vocabulary can understand it. But spiritual truth is spiritual truth. If that child is willing and able to learn, boom, they'll hear it. I've heard from other people in the church. One lady one day told me, she said, "I have two boys in church," and she says, "I just struggle to keep them, you know, not necessarily listen, but keep them still and keep them quiet, and I'm just fighting with them." But she says, invariably when I go home, during the week, the boys will say, "During the sermon, Pastor Shell said this. Why did he say that?" And it's some deep concept that I was giving from the pulpit. And she said, "I was amazed. These boys are listening. They may have to wiggle because they're boys, but it's going into their ears and they're listening and they're asking questions." And she said, since they have been coming to our church here, they've been growing and growing in their understanding of the Word of God. Of course, they're learning a lot of this in the Sunday school classes as well. This shows me that the key is the heart. If a child is open, if a child really wants to know the truth, he will grow. And I remember when I was sitting as a little boy and I knew Christ as my Savior, I'd be sitting in the pew. I'd listen to pastors speak. I would listen to what they taught. It was interesting to me because I was a believer. I knew Christ as my Savior. I wasn't an adult, but spiritual truth is spiritual truth. So I think what we need to do, I know what we need to do. We need to take the attitude of Jesus Christ. Go ahead and minister the word when we're teaching and make it explainable to the age group, but give the content of the word of God. And if the soil is ready, they'll receive it. If the soil is not ready, they won't receive it. But most of all, we need to watch ourselves, that our hearts are good soil to work out the weeds, work out stones, make them soft and pliable so that when the seed of the word of God lands on us, it sinks in. It doesn't stay up there where Satan can take it away, and it becomes a part of our lives. One of my profs at Dallas Seminary years ago was highly respected by the students because he had a tremendous knowledge of the word of God. And one day in class, they asked him, "Dr. Walkie, how come you know so much about the Bible?" And he seemed to be very surprised that someone asked him that question. And he said, "Well, I do know one thing, that every time I learn something, I try to apply it right then in my life. And that way it sticks with me." And I thought, wow, that's a tremendous lesson. And that's how we can learn too. Once we learn something from the Word of God, seek to make it applied in our lives, and then it becomes a part of us. And that way our hearts are always open and are good soil, soft soil, so the Word of God can get in there and grow.